Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Well, let's get started with today's episode.
Morning, church. I'm Aaron Elmore. I'm lead pastor here at The Kirk, and we are starting a new sermon series today in the book of 2 Peter. And I'm excited about that. You may be wondering, why 2 Peter? Why now? Well, last fall, I went through a process of kind of going back and archiving 10 years of preaching here at The Kirk to see which books of the Bible we hadn't touched on in a decade. There were two particular books in the New Testament that stood out to me. One is Revelation. We are through that. That's where we started our year. And the other one was 2 Peter. We have not touched 2 Peter. And so it's a great book. It was written by a guy who was very acquainted with failure, somebody that we can all relate to, Simon Peter. He was a leader among the 12 original disciples of Jesus. He probably wrote this letter near the end of his life, so that's in the middle 60s AD. Church history tells us that Peter actually requested to be crucified upside down. He was martyred under persecutions under Nero in the middle 60s, and he gives us this second letter as a follow-up to his first. And I feel like we can relate to Peter. You know, Peter was Peter. He was known for rushing when he should have been patient. Anybody? Falling asleep when he should have been praying. Yep, that's us. And talking when he should have been listening. Guilty. He promised never to fall away, and then he proceeded to deny knowing Jesus, given three different opportunities. Peter understood what it meant to fail big time. But yet Peter also knew what it meant to be restored by Jesus, to be shown grace, to still be used by God in incredible ways in the building of his church. Peter knew what it was like to fall from grace, and he knew what it was like to be restored in grace. And I think his personal experience really fueled this project of this second letter and the particular comforts and challenges that we find in it. So his purpose in writing was to strengthen the church in the faith in order to keep them from stumbling. He wants to root them deeply. He wants them to be able to understand their faith in a way that allows them to be sustained through the storms of life. And of course, this is true for all of us today. As we read this letter, we want to be grounded in the truths of the gospel. He writes to remind the church of the truths they had already been taught in order to protect them from slipping into false teachings that were being spread, popping up all around them. This book is really about remembering, and it's about maintenance work. And this is really our Christian journey, isn't it? Most of it is maintenance. A number of years ago, I used to listen to a podcast regularly. It was done by social scientists, and I remember one particular episode, The Art of Maintenance. And they just talked about how we sort of glamorize things that are novel or new, but really most of life is maintenance, isn't it? I mean, that's not very exciting, but most of our lives are spent maintaining. And that's true with our faith. Most of our journey is this journey of maintenance, of being reminded, of going back to those truths, of going over them again, about seeing God's word, which never changes in light of our circumstances, which are constantly changing. And so the significance of God's word stands out to us in new ways in different seasons. And so this is Peter's project. He's not really writing a whole lot new, but he's reminding them, hey, this is what you were taught. This is what we believe. Don't fall into the traps of all these other voices swirling all around you. He wants us to believe and live into the truth that Jesus has provided everything that we need to grow in his likeness as we await his great return. So here's how the book is framed. Here's the opening and closing thought. We just read this, chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And then here's how he will finish the letter. We'll get to it here in a few weeks. Chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You've been given everything you need to grow in godliness. Do we believe that? We want to believe that. We'd like to believe that we believe that. And yet this is an incredible truth. We have been given all that we need to grow in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Let's think about what we've been given. We've been given the finished work of Christ. We've been given God's word recorded for us in Scripture. We've been given the indwelling, empowering, gift-giving, convicting, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We've been given the gift of the body of Christ to come alongside us and hold us accountable and encourage us and correct us and love us through every stage of life. We have been given everything we need to grow in godliness. Christ, His gospel, His church, the Holy Spirit, His word. God has left nothing on the shelf in the resource closets of heaven. He has given us it all. Everything. Everything. God is not holding back. God is not asking us to step into a journey that He has not provided every resource we need to walk in that journey. And that's the challenge for us, to believe that. To believe that we have been given. Because sometimes we can get defeated. We can get frustrated. We can feel like this whole project of becoming like Jesus is just way bigger than we're capable of. We can believe that change is not possible, that you can't teach an old dog new tricks, that there are just things that are not going to change in my life. But the gospel says that change is always possible. Difficult? Yes. Difficult because of ourselves and our own sin, because of the environment we're living in, because the world is not the way it's supposed to be. Yes, difficult. That change process is difficult. That's what Peter wrote about in his first letter. He says, you're exiles, friend. Don't forget you're exiles. You're living in a place that's not your permanent home. This world in its current condition is not your primary residence. Your citizenship is in another kingdom. It's in the kingdom of heaven. You were created for something better, which means this side of heaven, life is going to be difficult. This process of growing in Christ's likeness is a journey. It takes effort, as we're going to see, but it's possible to become these people that God has called us to be. So the letter begins, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. What a precious gift we've been given in faith. And then he writes, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. These words, grace and peace, again, as I said last week, they're not throwaway words. It's not just a simple greeting. But together they describe the condition of being right with God, of becoming more like Jesus. And this is brought about and fleshed out only in fullness through our understanding of the gospel. That's the starting point, is faith. Without the gospel, it's impossible to understand and live into these realities. Without this knowledge received by grace, but with it, we can know these realities in abundance. So what exactly is Peter addressing in this letter? Let's remember that the New Testament is not just abstract ideas, but it was written to real people in real time and in real situations. And who are these false teachers? What are they teaching? Well, Peter is a little more general than Paul tends to be in his letters. Paul is very clearly addressing specific congregations, specific situations, but we can discern from this letter that Peter is identifying these false teachers as denying foundational teachings and doctrines of the faith. Okay, that's what they're doing. They're denying the testimony of the apostles. They deny the return of Jesus. They deny the final judgment. Ultimately, what they're promoting is a kind of extreme libertinism. What do I mean by that? Well, libertinism is when we presume upon the grace of God. And we say, you know what? I'm free in Christ. Christ died for my sins, and now I can live however I want. That's libertinism. And it is not an understanding of the gospel. It is not the gospel that we are taught in scriptures. It is the classic get out of hell free card in the game of life. I'm good now. I can't go to jail anymore. And these teachers are teaching this. They're distorting Christian teaching on freedom in order to serve their own purposes, primarily to avoid accountability for their unchecked greed and lust. Nothing new under the sun. So in verses 3 through 4, we're introduced to what we might be considered the big idea of the letter. God's promise of power to become like Jesus, the process that he has ordained to get there, and the promise that this process will be effective and completed for those who are in Christ. So let's begin with the power for becoming like Christ. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. In Romans 8, Paul writes that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What's God's will for you? Many people struggle with that. We say, I'm wrestling with the details, and there are a lot of details. But I can presume to tell you that I know God's will for your life because Scripture tells you it's very clear that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Again, a lot of details that we have to work out to live into our Christian calling, but sometimes we make it more complicated than it really is. What is God's will for your life? To become like Jesus. It's really that simple. That's not easy to work against all of these forces of evil in our world, but that is really as simple as it is. That is God's will for us, that we would become more like Jesus. And Christ has made it possible for us to grow and to mature into this life that we were created for. This life we lost because of sin, but is being restored to us through the work of Jesus. And we have a divine power from above accomplishing this purpose in our lives. Paul told the Ephesians that this power at work in us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you, transforming you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That is unbelievable, incredible. Again, he has given us everything we need to grow in godliness, to mature in our faith. So what's the process of becoming like Christ? Well, drawing upon other scriptures, I think we can unpack the flow of this verse here, verse 3, which is key. Because of God's goodness and for his own glory, he has called us to himself through his divine power at work in Christ in the gospel to give us everything we need to become like Christ through deeply knowing him. That's where this word knowledge comes into play. How do I become more like Christ? The short answer is through knowing him more and more. Now, let me clarify. There's two different words in the original language for knowledge. One was more general. This one is the other one that is more specific. It's not just knowledge about, but it is a deep, intimate, relational knowing. That's how we grow in Christ. Not just knowing information about him, but through knowing him in the deepest way, through being in a relationship with him. We get to know him better, and the more we know him, the more we become like him. This word, this phrase, godly life, godliness, is the same word he uses again in a list in verses 6 and 7. We'll come to it. But it's a very direct translation of the original language that would read good worship, godliness, good worship. We've been given everything we need to live lives of good and proper worship. Not just worship in the sense of singing or music or of a worship service like this, but really in the way that Paul means it in Romans 12 when he says all of our lives are to be lived as a sacrifice of worship. That's what it looks like. God is transforming you by his power so that your life, rather than a life that resists God and is idolatrous and rebellious, is a life of good worship. That's the goal, that our lives would be more and more proper worship. Becoming more like him comes through the process of knowing him more and more. And then in verse 4, we receive the promise of becoming like Christ. Verse 4, through these what? God's attributes of glory and goodness from verse 3. Through these, Christ has made available to us the fulfillment of these promises. What promises are we talking about? Well, I think it's the Old Testament promises of a new covenant era that we're now living in. The promise of blessing and salvation, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, all of this made possible through the coming work of the Messiah. So what does Peter mean when he says, through these promises we might participate in the divine nature? This is one of those verses that if you take it out of context, and you don't follow the number one rule, you guys know the number one rule, right? Interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. If you don't interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, you come up with all kinds of goofy ideas. And so here in verse 4, we might participate in the divine nature. Is Peter saying we're going to become God someday? We're slowly and slowly becoming God? Okay, maybe not God, but maybe we're becoming little gods. No, God is God, and you are not, and you will never be God. Even in heaven, you won't be God. God will be God. We only need one God. He's saying that through God's covenant promises, activated through faith, we can experience the incredible reality of union with Christ. I think that's the phrase that captures this idea. We participate in the divine nature. What is that? It's to be in Christ. That's a simple way Paul puts it, but it's union with Christ. A great book, by the way, by Rankin Wilborn. Union with Christ, if you haven't read it. This is what it means to participate in the divine nature. It's to become co-heirs with Christ of God's promises, to be adopted into the family. It's not just a legal transaction. We're adopted into the family. We're co-heirs. We receive these promises. And we're given the promise that one day, through the return of Christ, our sanctification will be complete. Through union with Christ, we have the hope and promise that one day we will ultimately escape the corruption of this world, but we also have the promise that through participation in His divine nature, union with Christ, and through the indwelling Spirit, we can now be transformed and we can live a life that is characterized by righteousness rather than by sin. Not perfect, but a life that is characterized by righteousness. And when we do mess up, we repent and we're restored by grace. That's part of that life characterized by righteousness. Peter is calling us to holiness. Holiness. An appropriate term to capture this journey is our Christian calling. Peter uses that language twice here in verse 3 and then again in verse 10. Calling. Because of God's grace, believers must demonstrate and confirm their calling by reflecting Christ's character in their daily living. To confirm our calling. Not to earn our salvation, but to confirm our salvation. Not to God, but to us. To be convinced, to be confirmed, to be secure in who we are in Christ. How do we know that we're in Christ? Our belief, but we have the evidence of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that the Spirit, the fruit in our life? Your transformed life is a confirmation to you that you are in Christ. So Peter goes on to spell out for us some of the specifics. What does this look like? Well, he's encouraging us to make progress in our calling. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. Make every effort. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But that doesn't mean God is opposed to effort. Right? We're told that we can't work for our salvation, but we can work it out. That's a different way of saying the same thing. Make every effort in light of your salvation to live into these promises, to enter into this new life in Christ. Make every effort. Discipleship requires effort. Effort alone is not enough. You can't change yourself, the supernatural grace and the power of God. But Peter's already said that. He says he's speaking to believers here. He's saying through faith, you have the power, you have the grace. Now make every effort to tap into this source of power, to see this grace changing you, making you more like Jesus. It's possible to live this new life. But we're called to make effort. And so he gives us a list here of what this might look like. In the New Testament, we call these often, they're virtue lists and vice lists. Virtue, things you want to become, vice not. These lists are never intended to be exhaustive, right? It's just a collective sampling of characteristics here. Another one that many of you may be familiar with is the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's a virtue list. It parallels this list in a number of ways. And what I think he's painting here for us is this picture of steps ascending. Some people think of it more like a ladder. But what I want to be clear on here is that I don't think that there's a linear progression here. These steps are not like you have to complete step 3 before you get to 4. Like you have to master goodness before you move on to knowledge. And then knowledge and then self-control. Okay, it's not a video game. You don't have to complete stage 4 before you get to stage 5. His point is to keep moving forward. Don't lose your progress. Keep that initiative. Keep that momentum going. Keep making steps. Keep climbing the mountain. Keep climbing the ladder. And with each step, you're adding in richness by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. These things are becoming more and more true of you as you make the journey, as you ascend in a way into the kingdom of heaven. Even as you live on this earth, we're climbing these steps, moving forward. Now, I don't think it's linear on these lists, but I do think that sometimes what comes at the beginning of the list and or the end is chosen for a reason. The beginning of this list is really faith. Earnestness there is the word that captures the idea of make every effort. That's the original word there is earnestness. Make the effort. With earnestness, pursue these things. And the list begins with faith. That's the starting point. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It begins with faith, with surrender, submission to God. And then from there, we begin growing in spiritual maturity, climbing the ladder, walking the steps, putting one foot in front of the other. But I think the end of the list is important, which is that the journey leads us to love. To love. Two kinds of love there. The first one, brotherly love. That's that mutual affection in the NIV. It's the brotherly love. And then the pinnacle is agape love. That's God's kind of love, but also we can reflect that love as well as his people and as his image bearers. That's the test. It begins with faith. The end of the line is ultimately Jesus said all of the law boils down to this. How do you want to capture it? Love God, love others. Let's make this simple. This is where we're going towards. Love is the test of our doctrine. It's the test of our journey. Now, maybe this logical, sort of linear, left brain, if you will, approach of the steps, even though I tried to make it pretty with different colors. Maybe that's not speaking to you. So let's go a different direction. Let's think about making a great meal, okay? And maybe a soup, like stone soup. You know, you add more and more ingredients. It gets better and better and more rich and robust. This is how I tend to think about preaching. It's like cooking. You have to start with the right ingredients. That is the Word of God. Not my own opinions, ideas, even stories, but start with the good meat and the good vegetable, right? The good stuff. Start with good ingredients. But then from there, you bring it together in a certain way. You give it certain kinds of spices. You bring the ingredients together in a way that is pleasing. And not only that, but you know the difference between a plate that's just been slopped together. Sometimes we're okay with that. We pay less for it. But maybe you've experienced a meal that was not only tastes good, but it was visually presented well. On the plate, where it just looked artistic in design. It was just well thought through. And this is my goal with a sermon, is to take the ingredients of the Word of God and then put them together in a way that makes sense to people and is appealing. It looks good. It tastes good, right? It's a good meal. And so if we think about these attributes of our life, it's like these ingredients that more and more are being added to this robust soup. And it's not one after the other, but as you're growing in them, your life is becoming this beautiful aroma, right? Scripture uses the aroma of Christ that we spread, something that smells good and tastes good. Our lives more and more as they're characterized by these attributes, not just these, but things like this. And then our life is being offered up as a sacrifice of worship in the bowls of brotherly love and agape love, love to our brothers and sisters and love for God and from God. It's like a good meal that takes time to prepare. Or maybe the food metaphor doesn't work and we'll just go old school where the Bible often goes with the fruitful vine metaphor. Again, these attributes, they're growing. As we stay connected to Christ, as we know him better, we're connected to the vine, the image that John uses in John 15. As we abide in Christ, he produces good fruit in our lives, and we're just the fruit hangers. We get to bear the good fruit that his power and his grace are creating in us. It begins with faith, and the culmination is love. Again, as we look at these lists, these attributes, it can be easy to become overwhelmed. Like they're this checklist, you know, that we have to work on. The goal here is that we are being transformed more and more. We're continuing to add these spices, to add these ingredients. We're making progress. We're moving forward. We're making the effort. We're living into these habits of grace, as David Mathis calls them. We're availing ourselves to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. And so he warns here and encourages us to continue being productive in your calling. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin. So there's two paths here. The first one is spiritual maturity. Climbing the ladder, making the soup. Day by day, we are possessing these qualities in increasing measure, spiritual growth. Or the opposite of that is spiritual lethargy, of sloth, of stalling out in our growth. And in fact, actually, I would argue there's no neutral gear in the transmission of your spiritual growth. You're either growing in Christ's likeness or you're going the opposite direction. Why can't we just plateau? We feel like we plateau a lot of times. But the truth is we can't plateau. Why? Because of the forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil pulling us away from God. So if we think we're just standing still, if we're not growing in Christ's likeness, we're actually growing away. We're digressing in our faith. We're losing health. I don't think there's a neutral gear. We can fool ourselves into thinking there is, but there's not. Because we live in a fallen system. So you're either growing in the spirit or you're growing in works of the flesh. Is that tiring? Exhausting? You bet. It is. But that's the world we're living in. That's why we're told to stand firm in the faith. That's why we're told to wake up in the morning and put on the armor of God. That's why we're told to keep making every effort, not to earn our salvation, but to live into this transforming salvation, to keep becoming those people. We can't earn our salvation any more than a newborn child can care for itself and grow and mature. It's a new birth. There's a reason for the image. It's of grace. But make no mistake, God is not opposed to our effort. James 4 says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. You want to feel closer to God? Draw near to him. That's what we're told to do. Take action. Make every effort. Draw near to God. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. All of this will result in a growing assurance in our calling. Brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Peter's saying, if you live into these realities, you will have a growing and appropriate confidence in God's power at work in your life, giving you the power to live into these realities. A growing and appropriate confidence. You don't have to live a defeated or passive life. You can, by the grace of God, grow in grace and grow into your calling. Can live in an assurance that you will not stumble, that you will be faithful to the finish. You will be richly welcomed into the eternal kingdom because you are pressing in and tasting the kingdom life now. You know where you're headed because you're already on the road. You're tasting those realities now. It confirms for you that you are in Christ. A transformed life is possible. When we trust in the finished work of Christ, we surrender control to the Holy Spirit. We live in awareness of our need for the grace of God to run the race and finish well. This is the process of sanctification, the Spirit applying the work of Christ to us so that over time we actually become more like Jesus. Become who you already are. Live into the promises. This is my prayer that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We would grow in an abiding relationship with him. And we would become more like him. For his glory, but for our good. Will you join me as we pray about these things? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort, but we thank you for the challenge as well. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you will fill us with your grace and with your power. But God, you would give us the intention. You would give us the courage to take these steps, to make the effort, to grow in Christ-likeness, that our lives would look more and more like you, and that we would bring you great glory. God, help us to believe that this really is the best path, that whatever thing we're looking to that we think is going to fill that need in our life, that we would not believe that it's found there, but we would believe that it is found in you. God, that you would make us more and more your people who are filled with your grace, who are empowered to be your good news people. God, confirm our calling and our election. Affirm in our hearts the work that you are doing. Empower us with a confidence, an appropriate holy confidence to be your people and to walk in your ways, to call others into this saving power and saving grace. God, would you use us as your people in powerful ways? And Lord, even now as we close in worship, Lord, and we give back to you, I pray, Lord, that whether we give in person or whether we've already given online, Lord, that we would recognize that all that we have, it comes from you. Lord, it's by your grace. And that as we give, Lord, we would give with expectation that you're going to use these gifts to empower us as your people to do the work that you have called us to do. God, thank you for your power. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Son. Help us to believe that all we need is available for us to become like you. And God, that we would make that the focus and the project of our lives. We love you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.